Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. Let us hear God's word. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day morning, as we come to the end of another year, I thought it would be appropriate for us to focus upon these few verses, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. You see, God has given us, each and every one of us, unique talents and resources and energies and unique spheres of influence. And yet, given that fact, we are, quite honestly, who or what we've chosen to spend our time on. God's given us some unique things, each and every one of us, but the question is, how do we cultivate those gifts that we have, gifts of time and talent and resources and influences? We have to ask ourselves, are our lives in order? Do we have clear biblical priorities for our lives? And are we operating in light of those biblical priorities? You see, I could ask you today, what is your primary objective? What is the primary objective of your life? And many of you would recognize that I'm asking question one of the shorter catechism with slightly different words. And so you would be able to say, well, my chief end or my primary objective in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But then the next question must be asked, how do you do that? How are we to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And we do that by keeping His Word, by recognizing biblical priorities and establishing them in our lives and putting them into practice in our day-to-day living, in the minutes and the hours and the days that make up our lives. So here Paul, in Ephesians 5, is dealing with sanctification in general. He's saying that there are certain types of people who continue to live in sin. He lists some of them. He says, you're not like that anymore. You're now children of light. You're not darkness anymore. You've been converted. And he gives us this beautiful metaphor of darkness and light. He says, don't live in darkness, live in light. Don't live as those that are asleep, live as those that are awake. And then in verse 15, he turns the corner and begins to use a different description to describe our duties as Christians. Let's read those verses again. Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here in verse 15 we see that we're commanded to live carefully. Then in verse 16 we're told that we're to improve our time. And then in verse 17 we're told to understand God's will. Now these things are all intimately related. I found it very difficult to outline these three verses because they're so interconnected. But I want us to learn some broad principles today from these texts. Let us look first at Paul's command in verse 15, to live carefully. We see the command stated in verse 15a. See then that ye walk circumspectly. See then, in light of the fact that you are children of light and not children of darkness. He's saying this is an implication to what I've just been telling you about who you are. Because you are this, then live like this, is what he's saying. See then that ye walk. See how you behave or act. Paul's telling us that Christianity is practical. Yes, what we think matters, but what we think is not to stop with what we think. It's to have implications in how we live. God is concerned about what we think and how we behave. See then that you walk. Not just think circumspectly, certainly that's included. But he says there's something else beyond just thinking carefully or rightly. You also have to live rightly. See then how you walk circumspectly, he says. Now this word could be translated carefully. It could even probably more accurately be translated in this context precisely. You see, the term Puritan was a derogatory term. It wasn't a term that those that were seeking to bring reform in the Church of England put upon themselves. It was a term of derision that their enemies applied to them. Another term that they applied to these men that sought reformation in the Church of England in the 17th century was the term precisionist, because they were concerned about the meticulous details of God's Word. They were concerned about every jot and tittle in God's Word. And so they were called precisionist in a very wrong way, in a derogatory manner, and yet in fact they delighted in it because they would recognize that that's what they were hoping they would be. And that's what we ought to desire to be, careful, circumspect Christians. This word is used various places in the New Testament. This word that's translated circumspectly here, I just want to give two to give you a sense of the flavor of this word. Luke uses it in Luke 1:3 to describe his orderly presentation of the gospel to Theophilus. He was diligent, he was careful, he was precise in the history as he wrote that gospel. Luke uses it again as he writes in Acts 18:25 about the teaching of Apollos, that he taught diligently or he taught precisely. He was a man that took care in how he taught the Word of God. Apollos was careful in how he preached. Luke was careful in this history of the Gospels that he gives to this excellent man, Theophilus. Paul says that in the same way, we're to be careful about how we live. We're to be just as careful as Luke was about how he wrote the gospel or how Apollos preached. We're to be that careful. We're to be that circumspect. We're to be that precise in our living. Paul gives us the command, then he restates the command in verse 15b. Not as fools, but as wise. Walk carefully, not as fools, but wise. He gives us a negative and then a positive. He says, not as fools, but what's very interesting is the word that's translated fools here is the same word in the verse that's translated wise. With a prefix added, the Greek letter alpha, which negates the root word. So literally saying, don't act as not wise, but act as wise. Not as unwise, I think would be a better translation, but as wise. Don't act as those that are in darkness, but act like those that are in the light, as the previous metaphor that Paul has just jumped from. Be wise, don't be foolish. Don't be literally unwise. So be careful how you live, because wisdom is more than just what you think. It's how you live. It's related to how you live, how you walk. So walk carefully, he says. Then he says, secondly, in verse 16, improve the time that you have, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now here we have to ask the question, what does this word redeeming mean? Literally, it means to buy up. It means to buy up the time. It's used in the book of Daniel, Daniel 2, verse 8, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and there Nebuchadnezzar says of the Magi, of the wise men, he says, you're seeking to gain the time. You're asking me to give you my dream so that you'll have more time to come up with some false interpretation of it. But he uses the same word, and it's translated in English, gain the time. You want to buy up some time so you have a little bit longer to deceive me, is the point that Nebuchadnezzar's getting at. This word is used in the parallel passage in Colossians 4, verse 5. There Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And here I think you see even more clearly than in Ephesians 5 the parallel that Paul draws between walking in wisdom and redeeming the time. They're synonymous. You can't really walk in wisdom if you don't redeem or buy up the time, because your lives are lived out in periods of time. So to live carefully, you have to think about how you're spending your time, and are you spending your time on the things you should be spending your time on. And I think it's very interesting that Paul uses this word redeem here, and this is the same word that's used several places for Christ's work of redemption. It's not the primary word. If you go to your concordance and look up redeem, you'll find that this is not the primary Greek word that's translated redeem or redemption. But it is a word that's used on a couple occasions regarding Christ's work. And I think it's important for us to consider it, because I think clearly that must have been the implication. If we're called to redeem the time, we're called to redeem the time as those that have been redeemed by Christ. Paul is calling us to redeem the time as those that are children of light, those that have been redeemed. In Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We deserve the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed it from us. He's paid that price for us. He's ransomed us. Paul goes on to say, this is how he did it, being made a curse for us. That's how he paid and ransom us, by being made the curse that we should have been. Paul uses the word again in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. There he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He says, God had this perfectly planned out. In the fullness of time, just at the time that God would have Christ come into the earth and be incarnate. At the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He came to redeem and save those that were under the curse of God's law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might be delivered from the curse that was upon us because of our failure to keep God's word, and that we might be brought into His presence and adopted as sons. And certainly the implications is that those that are adopted have been justified. That He's pardoned our sins and been willing to accept us into His presence because of Christ redeeming us. And so Paul says, as those that have been redeemed by Christ, those that are children of light, are you buying back? Are you redeeming your time? Now here the word that's translated time is the word kairos. There's another Greek word that's translated time, and that's the word chronos. Some of you have probably heard that. Some of you probably have chronometers on today. They're usually called watches, but they keep chronos, they keep time. But this isn't the word that's used ordinarily for time. It's the word kairos that seems to mean something like the opportunity, the perfect time. Redeem the right time. Redeem that time that is the right time to do certain deeds. Buy up those opportunities. That's certainly what Paul is alluding at in Colossians 4:5 in that parallel. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. When you live amongst those that are outside of God's people, Paul says, there are certain ways that you need to use that time wisely in their presence. You need to walk in wisdom. You need to be smart about how you use your time if you're going to be viewed as wise and that they're going to be interested in the hope that's within you. It's going to be based on how you use your time. But I want us to understand that just because Paul's used this word kairos, I would contend that he's not saying we're not to use all of our time wisely. He's focusing on those unique opportunities in the time that we have to glorify Him. But also we have to be wise about using all of our time, because all of our time is to be given to His glory. Paul gives us a rationale for improving our time: because the days are evil. He tells us how to walk, how to live out our lives, and yet He gives us an argument. He comes to us and says, I want you to think about this. Redeem the time, use up the time rightly, because the days are evil. In other words, because the days have degenerated. And He's saying, because the fall has taken place, days are often spent in sin, or they're spent in idleness, where they're spent in things that aren't primary regarding what we should be focusing our lives upon. And thus they're evil. And thus the days pass, and so little good is done in so many people's lives. And so sadly, even in so many Christians' lives. We live so many days out and make so little progress in grace. So He tells us that we're to improve the time. Thirdly, in verse 17, He tells us to understand the will of the Lord. I think clearly here what He's saying is you can't improve the time that you have if you don't understand what God would have you to do. If you don't understand how you should spend your time, you're not going to spend it carefully, and you're not going to buy it up or redeem it. So He speaks first negatively. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now this word is a compound word. Again, it has a prefix, alpha, on the front, means not, negates what's coming, and then the root word means to think. So He says, therefore be ye not unthinking, or not thinking. Don't be disengaged in your mind, is what Paul's saying, but understand. If you're going to improve your time, don't be a not thinker, be a thinker. Don't be somebody who's disengaged intellectually, be someone who's engaged intellectually so that you can walk carefully or precisely. This word here is used by Christ Himself in that parable of the rich fool. In Luke 12:20, God says to that fool, "Thou fool, thou hast built all these barns, and tonight your soul will be required of you." In other words, you didn't think. You were accumulating, and you failed to realize that at some point you can keep accumulating, but you're not going to be here forever. You forgot to include that in your equation. You're a fool. You're a not thinker. You're not using your head because you didn't think about all the issues at hand. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, says, "We allow ourselves to be gradually blinded by Satan and lose sight of the will of God." He says, because of indwelling sin in us, we are constantly being tempted and gradually blinded by Satan. And we as Christians, Paul is saying, can be those that don't estimate things according to their true value. We can stop thinking like we should and begin to place more value on things that really don't have value in God's estimation. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to put first things first. There are things that are a higher priority than other things. What are our priorities? Do they match up with biblical priorities? And what better time as we come to the end of the year, the beginning of a new year, to think about, have we had the right priorities? Or did we establish them and then, through all that comes upon us, drift from them? And how we redeem the time, how we spend the time that God has given us. He says, don't be unwise, don't be not thinkers, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And very interestingly, he doesn't here say, be thinkers. He doesn't say, don't be not thinkers, be thinkers, as he kind of did in verse 15. Don't be not wise, but be wise. Here he gives us a synonym for those that would think. He says, be understanding. And again, this is a compound word which means put together, or it means to comprehend. So we have to comprehend, we have to put together the will of God. How do we put together the will of God? Do we make it up? Do we originate what God's will is? Of course not. But what Paul is saying is God's will is multifaceted. It includes a lot of things. There are a lot of priorities. There's a lot of duties. You have duties related to your relationships in the workplace, in the state, in the church, in the family. They're what the Puritans called general callings. We all have them, but they're not all the same. There are many similarities, but there are differences. And then we have particular callings, vocations, where God has us to serve for His glory as we take dominion of the earth that He's given us and seek to bring it in control by His decree. So we're to understand, we're to comprehend God's will. Now we have to realize too that in the Greek there are two different words used for the will of God, two predominant words. One refers to the objective will of God. One alludes mostly to the subjective, really, and seems to sometimes refer to His decreed will or His unseen will. But here the word is not bulimai, which would refer to some other will, but this is the word thelemai, which refers to God's declared, revealed will. He's saying we're to understand what God has told us to do. Paul's not telling us to understand the secret things regarding the will of God and His decrees in the heavens. No, He's telling us to understand what He's told us to do. That we are to comprehend. We're to put together all those to-dos. We're to understand what's most important in our lives. Paul calls us to these things. He calls us first to walk carefully, to live carefully. He calls us secondly to improve our time. Thirdly, he tells us to understand, to comprehend the will of God. In closing this morning, I want us to think about the preciousness of time and apply these things regarding how we spend our time. And I would acknowledge that I've received some help from Jonathan Edwards in his sermon on the preciousness of time in this regard. First, we need to ask the question, why is time precious? Why is time precious? First, because time is short. That's one reason time is precious. We've talked about this a number of times before, haven't we, children? We've said that things that are often precious are things that are rare. Things that are hard to get your hand on are expensive, or they're precious because they're so hard to get. If you could go out into your backyard today, children, and dig in the ground a couple inches and pull out a number of diamonds, do you think the diamonds would be very valuable? If everybody could go in their backyard and get a handful in a few minutes? Of course not. Time is precious because it's short. There's only so much of it available for each and every one of us. Remember the words of Psalm 90, verse 10. The words of Moses, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength and labor sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Whether you live 70 years, he says, or 80, it's still short. And even if you live 100 or 120, it's still very short. Time is short. It's precious because it is short. Edward said regarding the shortness of time this, "Time is so short, and the work which we have to do in it is so great that we have none of it to spare. The work which we have to do to prepare for eternity must be done in time, or it can never be done. And it is found to be a work of great difficulty and labor, and therefore that for which time is the more requisite." It's a hard work to prepare for eternity, so the more time, the better. We need time to prepare. It reminds me of Lloyd Jones's metaphor regarding life itself. He said, "Life itself is a preparatory school for heaven." We could all use a couple more years of schooling, couldn't we? Because who we are in heaven is based on what we were and how we used our time in the present. Time is precious because it's short. Secondly, it is precious because we are uncertain of when our time is up. It's short even for the one that lives a long life, but we don't know when our time is up. Think of the words of James, James 4:14. "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We don't know when our time is up. That's why time is precious. There's a third biblical reason why time is precious, and that is because when time is past, it cannot be recovered. That's not even true of money. You see, you can lose money and get it back. But once you've lost the time, you can't get it back. It's not recoverable. In Revelation 10, 5 and 6, we learn about when there should be time no longer. Not that there won't be progression in heaven regarding our knowledge of God and His ways, but that the time of our preparation will be over. We'll have graduated. We'll be out of preparatory school. And time will have ceased in that sense. So time is precious for these reasons. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? Our sleep time as well as our awake time. How do we spend our waking hours at work, at leisure, and then holy time, the time that we're to have with God on His day? We have to ask ourselves, have we spent our time in wickedness and in sin? We have to ask ourselves, how much time have we spent in seeking worldly pursuits? We also have to ask ourselves, how much time have we spent in idleness, in just doing about nothing? Think of Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Idle soul shall suffer hunger. That's true in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm. Spiritual sluggards are hungry. So, will we begin to improve the time that God has given us? We have to remember, we are accountable for that time. God has given it to us for a purpose. We have to recognize that we've already lost a lot of time. So how can we improve the time that God has given us? I want to give us three suggested pieces of advice today, and then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll consider in a little bit more depth verse 17 in seeking to understand or to comprehend or to put together the will of God. What are those broad priorities that ought to be central in our lives? But in improving our time, let us think about this. We must improve the time without delay. It's high time we use the time that we have wisely. Think of the psalmist's words in Psalm 119:60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. We've already wasted enough time. Are we going to continue to procrastinate and waste more of the precious time that God has allotted to us? Don't procrastinate. Think of Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Don't think I'll put it off to tomorrow when you can do it today, because you don't know you'll have tomorrow. And you don't know what will come upon you tomorrow. So if you can get it done today, do it. Don't procrastinate. Improve the time now. Resolve to improve the time that God has given you. Secondly, improve the time that you have of leisure from worldly business. Listen to Edwards again, speaking of what he called diversion, what we could call our leisurely time or our times of recreation. He certainly said that we should have some, that we should unstring the bow, that there should be periods of rest and relaxation so that we're better prepared for the work that God's called us to. And yet he says this, diversion should be used only in subserviency to business. He's not talking about just working in the office here. He's talking about our vocations. Diversion should be used only in subserviency to business, so much and no more should be used as doth most fit the mind and body for the work of our general and particular calling. He says, yes, there's a place for leisure. Yes, there's a place for diversion. But you shouldn't use so much of it that it deadens you in the other expenditures of time that you have in your general or particular callings, those callings that I've mentioned to you before. Do we think about when we expend time in leisure that we are doing it so that we're prepared better to serve the Lord? That we're going to serve the Lord in our leisure time, and we're also preparing ourselves to be refreshed and refueled for serving the Lord in the other ways that we spend the precious time that He's given us. And lastly, in the midst of all this, I think we have to remember that God calls us to be flexible. God calls us to think about our peculiar callings and to allot time to improve the time, to make sure that we're taking the time that it takes to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good wife. That takes time. As well as to be a diligent doctor or an engineer or a policeman or the school teacher, whatever your vocation, your particular calling is, yes, you have to spend time to do that well and to God's glory. And you have to spend time, minutes and seconds and hours and days in your other more general callings. But at the same time, we have to be flexible, recognizing that we might schedule and lay out things, but God doesn't always bring it to pass. Think of Proverbs 16:3. There we hear these words, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Have a plan. Commit your thoughts and how you're going to allocate the time that God's given you. But then, Solomon says in verse 9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." You can lay out all the plans, and in the midst of the day, God brings opportunities. God brings things your way. And you have to know whether you're supposed to say no to that intrusion or whether you say yes, and that is a blessed appointment appointed to God for me to now involve myself in an activity that I didn't plan to involve myself in this day, this week, this month. And so we have to think about these biblical priorities. We have to make sure that we're not neglecting any of them. And then in the midst of that, we have to live out our lives and seek to acquiesce to God's will in those opportunities, those divine appointments that He gives us that we didn't have on our calendar for that day. And we need to do all this to God's glory because He's given us this time to redeem, to use it for His glory as we prepare ourselves to go to be with Him in heaven.